Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our meditation today as we continue the theme on the gospel readings of Look No Further. The text for today is from Matthew 15, 21 to 28, story of the Canaanite woman. I share with you verse 22, the second verse of that gospel reading again. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region, having gone out, was crying, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is demonized evilly." In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends. This past week, I got what was, to me, kind of strange letter. Kind of disconcerting a little bit at first. It's from the Indiana Blood Center. 2 weeks ago, I gave blood, like I've done over and over and over and over again for the last 30 years of my life or more. But this time it said that when my blood was being filtered, that the filter rejected my blood. Well, how dare you? One of the most common reasons for that is someone who has sickle cell anemia, and I thought, the age of 50, I don't think I'm suddenly coming down with sickle cell anemia. So the test for that came back negative. And then it just said, use some kind of language. You know, it's the kind of language when people don't really know what they're talking about, and they just throw some big words out there and say, "There, I said something." That was kind of what the letter said. I was confused and questioning. Medically, I always want to know exactly what's going on. So I called. There was a number at the bottom. The lady goes, "You're the only one that's ever called." Yeah, that's me. So I called, and she was nice in describing that back in January that they began using a new filtration system. And the new filter is supposed to be better than ever. And the trouble is, she said, is it's rejecting a whole bunch of people's blood. People that have given for years suddenly can't give any. For some reason, it just gets clogged up and says, can't filter out all the white blood cells out of your blood anymore this way. And so it's rejected. And it happened three times in a row since they put that new filter on. She said, "There's nothing wrong with you. It's probably some protein in your blood or some antibody, some antigen that you have. Whatever it is, don't worry about it. There's nothing wrong with you, but you can't give blood." I said, "That can't be. I've given blood like 7,500 times in my life or whatever. I want to give blood. How do I do this? What can I do?" She said, now the sweet voice was disappearing. Now the professional voice was getting, control voice was coming. "Sir, you can't give blood anymore. It'll just get thrown out." I said, "But," she goes, "there's just nothing we can do." I thanked her for her time. She was nice and professional, explained it as best she could. But I hung up the phone with that empty feeling in my heart. Because here again, yet another example, as you age, when people take things away from you. You know how that is? You know, it's just one little thing at a time. And I don't want to give up giving blood. There has to be an answer to that. But unless I can find a group that gathers blood without filtering it, and I hope there's none of those, I can't give anymore. It's frustrating. There's no answer to that challenge. The woman in our text probably felt that she was living in a world without any answers. The story of Matthew comes right after Jesus had had a confrontation with the Pharisees. And I would encourage you sometime today, go ahead and read the first verses of Matthew 15, the first 20 verses, because they account for a confrontation that Jesus had with Pharisees. The Pharisees were coming up to Jesus and complaining about the fact that his disciples did not wash their hands in the proper way. And so somehow that made them spiritually deficient, because they had this tradition of the elders handed down to them. Their traditions were so important that they were willing to reject Jesus and all of his disciples just because they weren't washing their hands the right way. Well, just to give you an idea of what those Pharisees were like, they had traveled all the way up from Jerusalem up to the region of Galilee where Jesus was. That was like a 60-mile walk. You know what it's like to be around somebody who's willing to take a 60-mile walk just to have an argument with you? That's what the Pharisees were like, because there was no grace in their life. Life with God was not about trying to bless people with the presence of God. Life with God was about trying to prove who's right, and I always am. So Jesus says to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God on account of your tradition? And then he says, it's not what goes into the body that makes it dirty, it's what comes out of the heart. Obviously pointing out that the Pharisees' hearts were dirty, and anything that came out of their hearts, out of their lives, was going to be dirty because of their polluted hearts, empty of God's grace and full of self-absorption. Well, having confronted the Pharisees that way, right before our text, we find that Jesus retreats. It wasn't just a minor pullback. Remember I said the Pharisees had come from Jerusalem, the hotbed of Jewish religious life at the temple, 60 miles up to where Jesus was. Now, Jesus goes another 40 miles up to the northwest. Now, a full 100 miles away from Jerusalem. And you might say, well, 100 miles isn't that much, an hour and a half in my car, and then there. 100 miles for walking, he might as well have been on the other side of the earth from Jerusalem. He had removed himself from that confrontation because it wasn't yet time for Holy Week to take place. But it was here in this place, Tyre and Sidon, so displaced from the in crowd, so displaced and disconnected from the churchiness of Jerusalem, that Jesus runs into this annoying woman whose daughter was demonized. Nothing else had offered her an answer. Nothing else had offered her an answer. And just like I was begging for that woman's mercy at the blood center, saying, but you gotta let me do this. I get up in front of people and tell them they gotta get blood. You gotta let me get blood. The only thing this woman had was to beg for mercy. Her approach to Jesus was not, hey, welcome to Tyre and Sidon. You are so fortunate that you're here. We're this great trading port of the world. Everything from the Roman Empire seems to be traveling through here. You are so lucky to be here today. Now, because we've allowed you to be in our community, now what are you going to do for me? It's not the approach that the woman has as she comes to Jesus. She says instead, what? Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. There's great humility in her words, isn't there? Have mercy on me, Lord. Latin for that, Kyrie eleison. The Kyrie, we sang it this morning. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. The prayer of the church, Lord have mercy. She called him the Son of David. Is referring to King David. King David, who had lived 1,000 years before this time in a city 100 miles away she'd probably never even been to before. But by referring to David's kingship, she was acknowledging her subservience to Jesus. You are the descendant of David, King David, and so I acknowledge that. She calls him Lord, another term. I am servant, you're Lord. And she appeals to him on the basis of mercy. Everything about her was something that made it unacceptable for her to be asking Jesus for help. She's a woman in a public place, approaching a man on her own terms. You didn't do that in society in that day. She was a Gentile. Jesus was a Jew. Jews didn't talk to Gentiles. But she was desperate. She would keep calling out even though Jesus didn't answer. She would keep calling out even when Jesus' disciples say, hey, Lord, send her away, would you? She's that nagging woman back there. Get rid of her. And Jesus' response to that not by agreeing with his disciples, but by saying, I've only been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. She hears that. She keeps calling out, Lord, have mercy. She falls on her knees. And even when Jesus says, it's not right to take the bread meant for the children and hand it to the dogs, even then she keeps begging for mercy. And in her confidence that came out of her humility, asking for the Lord's mercy, she says, your microphone's on, Pastor Jim. Okay. But even the dogs get to eat crumbs from the table falling from the master. So what do you think about mercy? Does mercy sound to you like it's weak? Is it too weak for you? Are you proud? Are you so full of yourself that you believe that your life is about what you are, what you can do? Is life about being so together that someone else is going to acknowledge you and say, boy, if only I could be like you? Is life about rights? Is life about me being able to have my expectations for what I should get, what you're going to give me, what I should expect that I can demand that you're going to do for me? Is it about what I deserve? And in that context, in our lives, where we're so used to those things, pride, demand, expectations, goals, achievements, is there room for you to understand mercy? In fact, is it true that oftentimes there is no room for Jesus in our hearts because he doesn't reward our significance? He doesn't give badges to those who have achieved. Maybe that's why it's so hard for our culture to believe in Jesus. Have you ever stopped to think about that? We are such a nation that is based on pride. Be proud of America. Be proud about what you get. After all, everything about our culture, what our nation was really founded on, has to do with rights, inalienable rights. And we have taken what the founding fathers did with that concept of rights and put it on steroids and turned everything into a right. And in a concept, in a culture where rights are dominating, where my expectations are dominating, where I have this sense of entitlement that this is what I should expect, this is what is owed me, where in the world does mercy fit into that? The people that are running around, you may very well have begun to consider mercy for yourself, but the people running around you in this world who have never known Jesus Christ don't get it. They don't understand mercy. And don't get all judgmental and say, well, they should, because we don't either. We all struggle with mercy. We can't even admit that we are the needy, the broken, the bleeding before the presence of the Lord. And if I can't really admit that I'm the needy, the broken, the bleeding, and before the presence of the Lord, needing His mercy, then it has mercy simply become a nice church word. Oh, I even know the Latin for it. Kyrie. Isn't that awesome? I can even point to the liturgy and say, Kyrie. Doesn't make me awesome. But has mercy simply become the drone of the church during the prayer section? You know, prayers are when we get almost to the end of the service and we're getting ready to get out of there, and maybe the biscuits and gravy are calling us already this morning. So come on, Lord, in your mercy, hear a prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear a prayer. Let's get it over. Let's get out of here. Because that's all that mercy means. It's, oh, have mercy, Lord. Let me get to my biscuits and gravy. The disciples saw the Canaanite woman as a burden. Just as many of us look at the people around us as nothing more than a burden. we probably would have seen that Canaanite woman as a burden too. You know, it's like the little child who keeps saying, can I have a piece of candy? No, not now. 30 seconds later, can I have a piece of candy? No, not now. She just keeps on asking, Lord, have mercy. But instead of Jesus seeing her as a burden, Jesus sees her as precious. So precious that I'm sure that this woman was on Jesus' mind as he stretches out his hands to die on the cross. Just as all of us were on his mind as he stretches out, not just to pay for the sins of the Jews, but for the sins of the whole wide world. Not just to pay for the sins of those who have managed to stumble their way into church this morning, but Jesus managed to pay for the sins of everybody. Mercy is an act of sparing someone. Sometimes people say, what's the difference between mercy and grace? Grace is especially focused on gift, undeserved, unrepayable gift. Mercy talks especially about sparing somebody, sparing them from the violence that maybe even is due them because of their behavior. And that's what Jesus did for this woman on that day in this remote, faraway, disconnected place from the religious mainstream of Jerusalem. In a Pharisee world of, you get what you deserve. You only get if you've earned. The same spirit in the disciples who could only see this woman as a nag. Jesus brought his grace and applied his mercy to her and to her daughter. And so on that day, Jesus said to the devil and all of the forces of darkness, because of my pending death on the cross, and because of my resurrection, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Satan, I demand that you leave that little girl alone. And the devil had to give in. That little girl was no longer going to be within the jurisdiction of demonic oppression. And that daughter was delivered from whatever infestation that the devil had been inflicting upon her. That didn't give her mother the ability to walk away from there and in sort of a female swagger to say, boy, I sure manipulated Jesus the way I batted my eyes and sort of manipulated him into my corner. Because after all, that's all marriage is right? Manipulating people around. That's all church life is, right? Manipulating one another around to get what we want. Jesus, in the context of mercy, didn't give this woman that opportunity to brag. This hadn't been nothing about her. It was all about him. He had shown her mercy. This morning I want to celebrate with you that we can be thankful for the regions of humility that God constructs within our hearts. Not one of us here this morning can contemplate and suggest that our entire hearts are full of humility. For if you're starting to brag about your humility, right there you're exposed, aren't you? Because you're not humble about being humble. All of us struggle with that in our lives. But within our hearts, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, working through the gospel, God creates humility within us. And within those humble, helpless places, the things that we can't fix, the willingness to just admit that we can't do, we thank Him. We thank Him in the midst of our embarrassments that flow from our failures. In the midst of all of the humiliation that comes from the truth that we depend utterly and completely on Him and on Him sparing us from what we deserve. While the sins and the consequences of our sin are always curse, the humility that is produced in the midst of them and our amazing ability then to admit them and to live with a spirit that goes nowhere else than to the mercy of Jesus, that is all pure grace. As the Lord gathers us up in His arms and restores us to the understanding that we are His forgiven and redeemed and destined for heaven children, and that we are His, and that that's all we need. Truth is, all of us may struggle a little bit with this gospel text for this morning. It's kind of hard to see that woman being so ignored and mocked by the disciples, ignored by Jesus for a time, even challenged with those harsh words. It's not right to take the bread and to give it to the dogs. But Jesus wasn't trying to offend her. Jesus was trying to magnify His grace, His mercy. He looked to do nothing other than to bless this woman whose faith the Spirit had already stirred up in her. Who knows why she even came to Jesus? Had she heard about Him? Had somebody else told her about Him? Why was it that she approached Him? We don't know. But the Spirit had filled her with a faith that was so strong and determined that there was no other place that she would turn to. And when the prayers were repeated and the endurance of her faith continued, God orchestrated it all to magnify His grace and mercy to this woman who needed nothing other than Jesus. So don't get offended at Jesus. Instead, pray, Lord, help Your mercy to be all that I need. Help me never to look any further. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.